We've been looking at James, the book of James, and talking about primarily faith and how it impacts our lives. I'm not going to re-preach what has been now 6-7 messages on the book of James, but I just want to frame again the book of James so that we understand it as we're coming into James chapter 4. James is about faith and walking in faith, faith in works, faith and how what we do is reflected in the faith that we have. There is no faith. There is no faith. Understand, there's no faith in Jesus that doesn't show itself in the way that we live. It must present itself in the way that we live. James gives us examples of this in pictures. He says, well, so you should produce fruit. Trees produce fruit, and apple trees produce apples, and Christians produce godly works. It is the way it is. And so James kind of walks us through, how does faith show itself in relationships? That was chapter 3, what we talked about 2 weeks ago. How does faith show itself in the words that we say, James chapter 3? How does faith show itself in the way that we pray? How does faith show itself in the way we conduct ourselves with people that are different than us financially? How does faith show itself in our trials and tribulations? Faith always, belief, trust in God, believing in God, trusting that His way is the best way, trusting that He loves me enough to take care of me. That kind of faith in God shows up. It shows up in the way that we live. And so the encouragement from James is, if it's not showing up, there's a problem. There's a problem. It'll show up in our relationships. The faith that we have in God will show up in all the areas of our life. Faith is absolutely going to show up. There's a disconnect in church, in the way that we live, conduct ourselves, the way that we present ourselves to the world, the way that we live in the world doesn't seem to be conducive to the way that God says we ought to be living. So the world looks at us and says, oh, they're no different than we are. Indeed, we should be. And if we were, we'd be making an impact in this world. There should be, if you profess Jesus, please don't profess Jesus if you're not going to live out like Jesus wants you to live. If we profess Jesus, then it ought to show itself in the way that we live. So now, James chapter 4, as we're coming off the tail end of James chapter 3, relationships and being peaceable with others. In fact, if you remember, James ends by saying that peace is the one of the evidences of faith, one of the evidences that we live in Jesus, is peace in the home. And so James chapter, it's hilarious, I just thought of this. So I'm a joker. I kind of kid around. I sometimes it's unclear if I'm being truthful. Not that I'm trying to deceive anybody, but I'm just kidding. You know, I'm trying to joke around. And Jen pointed out to the missionaries, I basically trust Jesse from 10:15 till about 12:30 on Sundays, and that's about it. After that, you just don't know. I didn't know that you could trust Jesse. Okay, trust me now, amen. Jen, just trust me now. We're about to. The reason you could trust me, we're gonna be in God's word, and you can trust that. You can trust that. And so I trust that I'm going to be a good steward now of looking through James chapter 4. So I'll get there. Here we go. All right, James chapter, I want to read 1 through 10, and then we're just going to kind of go through this. And I know that we started a little bit late today. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels? Remember, verse 18, the previous chapter 3, the end, the seed whose fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is righteousness known in peace by those who make peace. So now the transition is, absent peace in the context of church, what do we often see? What do we often see? How does a church not full of faith impact the church? Quarrels. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks with no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So that's our reading this morning as we delve into this passage. I want to keep this tied into faith if we can, because it's the overarching idea in this book. As we talk about faith, we talk about trusting God. What does life look like in a church in which there isn't trust? There's nothing I hate worse. How many will agree with me? There is nothing worse as a pastor. Believe me, take this from me by faith. There's nothing worse as a pastor than dealing with conflicts, quarrels in a church. There's nothing in this world worse than that, than hearing a phone call, such and such as, or if somebody's mad at me or whatever. Listen. Nothing worse on the planet. Something greater than a church that's free of that, a church that loves one another. I love that. I love those times. But it's here's the thing. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. There are going to be quarrels. What is the source of quarrels? There are quarrels in church. You don't have to say amen to that. It is what it is. There are quarrels, there are conflicts in the church, in the immortal words of John Lennon, life is very short and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friends. It just is what it is. That the song continues, if you're a Beatles fan. We can work it out. We can work it out. The thing is, apart from Jesus, there is no working out, fighting, and quarrels. Apart from Jesus, apart from faith in Jesus, no working out conflicts in church. So he says, what is the source of quarrels among you as a contrast to peace? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Notice as we continue to study this, and notice the word, what is the source of quarrels among you or in you? What is the source of quarrels in you? Is it not among you, in your church, is it not the conflict that wages war in you? What's the trouble about what's happening out here? The trouble is what's going on in here. The trouble with church when there's conflicts, it's hardly ever that somebody did something. It's hardly ever something. It's hardly ever what's seen on the surface. It's almost always something inside. The source of quarrels is an internal problem. The source of quarrels in church are internal. They're what's happening inside. Everybody with that? So, and that's what we want to talk about today, because verse 1 kind of gives us a clue here of where we need to go. There are quarrels in the church. We don't want quarrels in the church. We've had seasons of quarrels in the church. We want to get out of seasons of quarrel. I would say that part of the mission trip last time, unfortunately, was that out of it came quarrels and issues. What's the source of quarrels? The primary problem is heart problem. Heart problem. And so there are two. This is true of quarrels, but I want to deal with this passage not dealing necessarily with quarrels. I want to deal with two primary things that we see here in terms of posture of the heart. In terms of posture of the heart. Two words that we should be aware of. Number one, pride. Number two, humility. Number one, pride. Number two, humility. At the end of the day, I think what James means to teach us here is the difference between a prideful heart. What is basically prideful heart? James has talked about it. A prideful heart is one that wants its way, that finds its priorities more important than God's priorities, and so elevates. What is pride? It is elevating yourself above God in some way. Everybody following that? Everybody following that? Pride is basically this: my desire, my feelings, the things I want, that's more important. This guy in James 1, in James 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels among you? It's a desire thing. You're wanting all sorts of stuff. Look, you lust. You desire things that are inappropriate. You want. And yet, verse 2, you lust and you do not have. So what? So what do? You commit murder. Well, hold on. There are a lot of people that want things that don't commit murder. Yeah, but the thing is, a heart that is leaned so pridefully that all you want is want, you don't get it, and then anger builds up. You know, that kind of person are murderers. You are envious, and you can't obtain. So then what happens? You fight and quarrel. What is the basic theme? It's somebody that wants. It's their way. It's their desire. It's all about them. They don't get their way, and guess what? They take it out on others. They don't get their way about how the church goes, and guess what? That gives them license to blow up, to talk about people, to destroy people. They don't get their way about this or that, the other thing. That gives them license, they think, to fight and quarrel. What is ultimate heart problem? It's a lack of humility. It's a pride. Pride. Is everybody with me? Say pride. I just want to make sure that you're here. Say the word pride with me. Pride. Okay, that's the main problem. That's the main problem. And we could call this a problem of, by the way, this is foundational. Chapter 4 now begins to talk about the opposite of faith. The opposite of living out in faith is living out in pride, where the desire and you become the center. You become what life is about. So what happens? So everything's about me. I want. I'm prideful. I put myself above God's desires. I put myself above you. Quarrels happen. Problems happen. Pride. So you lust, you lust and you don't get, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. He goes into, you ask, you don't receive. Well, people like that, that he calls double-minded, you think that you're in, you believe that you are in Jesus, you think you have a great relationship with God, but you're double-minded. You're trying to have it, you're trying to have it your way and God's way at the same time. And so you're still doing all the stuff that you think you should do, like you pray and you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because your asking is all about yourself. You ask so that you could spend it on your pleasure. Even the things that you do in Jesus are about you. Pride. Is everybody following where James is going? I don't want to follow anymore. Let's be done. We got to finish. We got to keep going. We're not quite done yet. Notice the strong language of verse 4. You adulteresses. Yeah, is this a pride issue or what? No. Well, this is just a picture of, aren't you the bride of Christ? Aren't you, are you not, are we not attached to Jesus in relationship in some way? And yet you're going for everything else in the world. You've got what we call, you ought to write this down. Listen, what's the primary problem? All problems that you have that, listen, this is important. Every problem that you have in this world, every sin problem that you have, every problem that you have is an idol of the heart problem. You've put something as an idol in your heart that is primary and principal, and you've put it above God, and in that way, you're an adulteress. You've placed God second fiddle. And how is that any different than if in my relationship with Kelly, I decided there are other women in this world more important than Kelly, and I can just play around with every woman that comes around? You would think as your pastor, you would say, we can't have any of that. We cannot have a pastor that is going around having relationships with every other woman, putting them above, and yet we do the same thing in our life. We've got idols of the heart that place other things above God every day. We have as a church made God less important and placed idols of the heart over the relationship that we have with Jesus, and James is calling it out. You know what this is? This is a question of priority. This is a question of loyalty. You're an adulterer. You're an adulteress. Is that strong language? This is strong language for our church today. Are we doing well? Are we doing well with the heart posture? The heart posture of pride, the heart posture of everything's more important than God. I want this, I want that. That takes priority. And so out of that inevitably comes conflict in the church. Notice he says, you adulteresses, I want you to, if you had a pen, you should underline, do you not know? Do you not know? This is an important hypothetical. Do you not know? And we're going to talk about why this is important in a chart here in a few minutes, if we have it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Hold on. You can't ride both ways. You can't have idol over here, God, idol over here, and still kind of tip your toe in the world. Do you not know that is hostility to God? That's enemy of God. No, you can't have it both ways. It's God or nothing. It's God as priority, or you're just playing double-minded stuff. You're having it both ways. You can't do that. Church of God, beloved, today, we have to be totally in for Jesus or we're in hostility with God. There's no sort of having it both ways. Can you just receive that today by faith that we have a critical problem in the church, if indeed this is where we are. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Well, so the answer is that people don't know. You know, the fact is that the audience that James is writing to in this hypothetical question, they do not know. They do not know that putting this above God is a problem. They do it without knowing. They're deceived. Or do you think that Scripture speaks, verse 5, to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He gives us greater grace, therefore. It says, God is, notice this, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've heard two words here already. We've heard enemy of God. We've heard opposed. God opposes. Is it the King James that says he resists the proud? He resists the proud. He's put a strong arm against you. If you are proud today, you're an enemy of God, and he resists you. He opposes you. So what I want as a Christian is to not be opposed by God. That would be helpful. That would be helpful. If I'm going to make enemies, I don't want God to be my enemy. That generally is a bad idea. In principle, it's a bad idea that the God who gives you breath today, that God is the God you want to be your friend, not an enemy. So how does that happen? How do you do it? Just make God not number one. Just make God not number one. So all you have to do is not make God number one in your life. Play both sides. Try to have it both ways. Be double-minded. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. It's not hard. That's all it takes. And by the way, it's a very natural thing to do. You step in it all the time. You want an enemy of God? Just don't make him priority. It's very simple. Hostility with God. But by the way, I want to tie this into faith a little bit. Why in the world would we desire something above God? Lack of faith. At a core, basic level. I'm told in counseling and this has happened. You can imagine that people that come in and they're about to get divorced. People come into the office, they're about to get divorced. This is a big problem. What happened? Such and such had a relationship with the neighbor. Okay. Why would he have a relationship? Why would your spouse have a relationship with the neighbor? There may be 25 reasons, but here's principally the primary reason. Because that person did not have faith that their joy in the way that God said it could be found in their spouse. And so out of that lack of faith, thinking that joy and fulfillment can be found elsewhere, can be found in a way other than what God's word says, that lack of faith just to trust God with your relationship with your spouse, that lack of faith to believe that that person is the person that God exclusively wants you to be with for the rest of your life, that that person can make you happy, you just fundamentally don't believe that. You don't trust God in that area of your life, and so out of lack of faith, you're looking for joy and pleasure elsewhere. You begin to put idols of the heart in the way, another person, this situation, this thing, idols of the heart that you believe can make you happy. You look and you're trying so hard for that, and fundamentally, you don't trust God with your life. You don't have faith that all that you need is found in Jesus, that all that you need is what the things that God has said are appropriate for you. So fundamentally, this is still a faith issue. Are you tracking? Is everybody tracking with me? All right. Let's continue. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit to God. I wonder what in the world submit means. Well, here's what it means. It doesn't mean, here's basically what it means. The proud person has decided that, I wish I had something I could stand on. This is God. This is God. It's not really God. I'm illustrating. This is God. And I'm the proud. I'm the proud. God said all sorts of things. God is God, right? God is God. Creator of the universe. But, who cares? Who cares what God says? My opinion is greater than God's, and my desires are greater than God. I'm bigger than God. I'm placing myself above God. That's the proud. Okay, that's the proud. I've elevated. I've made myself more important than God in all sorts of areas of my life. Submitting is saying, hold on, here's God. Here's God. I don't have any right to be over God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get under the thing. You won't see me, but I'm getting under. All right, so basically, I'm submitting, I'm placing myself under authority of someone else. Humility is the way. Humility is the heart that allows you to submit. Humility is the heartbeat that allows you to get under God, to submit to God. And humility is a military term that means to be placed under authority of another. Is everybody following this? Everybody tracking? So this is really important. It's going to make sense here in just a moment. I hope. So notice then, submit therefore to God. So resist the devil and the devil and my desires. You're going to resist all that. Resist all that and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Make God a priority. God, I want to be closer to you. God, I want to be closer to you. I want to humble myself in front of you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. This is important. This is a picture of the actions that we have. The hands are always a picture of actions. Wash, cleanse your hands, you sinner. Be careful about what you do. And purify your hearts. This is the internal heartbeat that brings forth actions. Take care of your actions, yes. Take care of your heart. Purify your heart. You, notice, double-minded. This is for those of us in the room that are playing it both ways. You're playing it both ways. You want it both ways. You want God. You want the world. You want your stuff. You're willing to have God if it means that you can still have this relationship, and you think that that works. It doesn't. It doesn't work. It's hostility towards God. It's hostility. You've made yourself an enemy of God. I wonder why I'm sick. I wonder, could it be that you're in blatant violation of that you've resisted God so much that now He's you've made yourself an enemy. Could it be that your circumstances are because the way you're living, God's not honored. God's not going to bless you. God's not going to bless you with that kind of sin in your life. Be miserable, mourn, weep. This is just pictures of humility. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. This is a picture of repentance. And joy to gloom. If you're here today and you'd say, yeah, I've been playing it both ways, there's repentance that needs to happen. Listen, I could spend weeks on this passage. We're not going to. I encourage you, study this passage. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. There are two plans that God has for us, two basic plans. There's plan A, that's humility. There's plan B, that's humiliation. you're either going to, by your choice, be humble before God, or God will resist you. If you're humble, God will elevate you. God will restore you. God will God's word says here, the Lord will exalt you if you're humble. So I want to illustrate this passage with this, and you may not be able to read it, but if we could put it up, you definitely won't be able to read it. All right, it doesn't matter. I'm going to walk you through this, and if you want a copy, if you did our Bible study last quarter. Then we went through this, and I just want to kind of walk through it. So if you can see, everybody can see the big hearts. Can you see the big hearts? All right, you see it? All right. And you see the cloud. There's no better way to just talk about God than, oh, he's in the clouds. All right. So that's God. The cloud is God. And then there's the proud heart that's elevated himself above God. Above God. There's the humble heart that's below God. Okay, so you see the two big hearts. See the big hearts. Proud, humble. A proud heart or a humble heart. You right now, everybody in this room, you either have a proud heart or a humble heart. Period. You're either humble before God or you're carrying yourself with pride before God. What does this passage tell us about the proud? Well, what it says is inside the heart there. Well, first of all, James 4:4. What's it say? A proud heart is deceived. Do you not know? You don't know. Maybe you don't know. Maybe the problem is you don't understand how this works. Let's take care of that. Here's how it works. If you're proud, that's a big problem. God's going to resist you. So there may be some deception here. There is indeed deception. You think, if you're proud, that something else is going to make you happier than God. That's a big deception. The only true fulfilling joy that you have is in Christ, period. Anything apart from living in Jesus is not going to satisfy. And if you live in faith today, you've got to learn to live in trust that God's way is the only way that is going to fulfill you. We've got to learn to trust God. And I've said this over and over and over again. We teach, and we ought not to be so bold as to teach this way. We said, well, if you trust God to take you to heaven when you die, if you pray, God, take me to heaven when I die. Hold on. We're not trusting God. We're not trusting God only to take us to heaven when we die. We're trusting God with our lives. When you come to faith in Jesus, you're not trusting God for something as big as forever and at the same time not trusting God for your life. You're trusting God with your life, or you're not trusting God. Don't tell me you trust God forever to take you to heaven and take care of you forever, but you can't trust him with your circumstances, with the joy that he promises that you'll have if you're faithful to your spouse. You can't sell that to me. You're going to trust God with your life. Trust God forever. Trust God with the decision that you have to make tomorrow. Trust God with the decision that you have to make next week. Trust God with your family, the way that you raise your family. Trust God with your work, the way that you live in your work. Trust God that what he says about those areas of your life is the way to do it and live. And then additionally, trust God that he's going to take care of you. That he's going to take care of you tomorrow. That he's going to take care of you the next day, next week, next month, no matter what your circumstances are. Trust God that he's going to take care of you when you die. We've sold trusting God too short. We're trusting God with our lives. Amen? So everybody on that page? If you can hear anything, we need to hear that. A deceived heart is full of lust and desires pleasure, praise, power that's in the heart. Well, what does that lead to? It leads to behaviors, unrighteous acting, speaking, thinking, all kinds of behaviors like quarrels. What does that lead to? Anxiety, guilt. It leads to anger. It leads to an emotional state, behaviors, and a state of being. And the result, humiliation. God will bring you to your proper place in time. Or submit it to God, verse 7. What is somebody like that, the humble heart? So they're enlightened. They understand. They trust God. They have trusting, full of faith, trusting God. So what's their desire? Their desire is to please God. I'm going to please God. I don't want to please myself. I want to please God. I don't want to please other. I want to please God. A humble heart desires to please God. What's their behavior like? Oh, they're righteous. The way they act is righteous. They speak the way they think, righteous. What's their state of being? Joy, peace, peace. No quarrels, right? Peace. Lack of distress. Sad. They're sad. Hey, listen, here's the thing about Jesus, being in Jesus. When you get to this place, and I struggle with this, but this is where we all want to be, right? We want to be satisfied in Jesus. Listen, if you can find your satisfaction in Jesus, then you're going to be free of all the stuff that makes you look outside and say, I want that truck. I want that spouse. I want that thing. I want position. I want priority. Listen, if you could just get to the place where you're satisfied in Jesus, all that stuff goes away. All that just goes away. Listen, you need to hear that today. The stuff that we want, AJ, BJ, CJ, DJ, that's our little joke this week. DJ said it with some of these missionaries. They could go and divest themselves of all the stuff to go serve. Listen, you know what DJ's talking about? DJ's talking about a group of people, and there aren't many people like this, but there are a lot of missionaries. There are a lot of people that live this way. So maybe I shouldn't say that. But what he saw are people that are satisfied in Jesus. Jesus is enough. And that is a good thing to see. It's good to see that and say, man, I want to be like that, right? I want to be that kind of person that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. State of being, joy, peace, blessed, and ultimate result, God will lift you up. God will lift you up. That's idols of the heart. What's your idol of the heart? Is it Jesus alone? Or are you double-minded? Are you struggling with the pride of life that says, I need to have? Or is it, no, I don't need to be above God. I don't need to elevate my position, my desires above what God wants me to have. I can be satisfied in Jesus. I can be satisfied I can be satisfied in my life. I can be, because Jesus is enough. I don't need another spouse. God help us. I'm tired of marital counseling. Because you just want to say, listen. Be satisfied with what God's given you. Just be satisfied in Jesus. Make him number one. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Can we be a church that's, man, What we sang today. Only Jesus, only Jesus. It doesn't have to be Jesus plus everything else in the world. Just Jesus, only Jesus. If we can get there, All the pride, all that stuff just goes away. If we just be satisfied in Jesus. In my home, can Jesus be enough in my home? I'm aware that there are some homes that Jesus is hardly a thing. Christian homes. Jesus is hardly a thing. Jesus is hardly mentioned, hardly talked about, hardly a priority, hardly the basis upon which we do things. Well, of course your family's a wreck. Well, Jesus is not a priority in your home. How can you be satisfied in Jesus? You don't want to talk about him. This all comes down to idols of the heart. Is Jesus your idol? Is Jesus your idol? Of all that I said today, I don't know what God's speaking to you. I have no idea. But I trust that in a message like today, God's speaking to you. You ought to pray in just a moment. I'm going to pray. You ought to pray. You ought to pray with me. You ought to say, God, that area that you're speaking to me in, I confess that. I repent of that. I'm going to make you my idol. I don't want to be deceived. I want to be satisfied in Jesus.